Let's pray, and we're getting to tonight's message. Lord, we just thank you for everything you're doing in and through this house. And as we jump into the message tonight, Lord, we pray that we not hear my words or my thoughts or my opinions. We just want to hear your truth. Lord, speak through me and say what you want to say. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles or your apps, or just maybe some of you have the scripture memorized in your brains, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 tonight. And if you're taking notes, we're in the Colossians teaching series. And tonight's message, we're chapter 3, week 10, which is kind of funny. But tonight's message is called Seated Union. Seated Union. And we've been talking about union over and over and over. And we're probably going to do it for the next, 25 years. Because I really believe that this message of union is going to be a part of the next great awakening of the nation of the world. A revelation of union with the Lord. And we have been studying in Colossians to understand this union, because in Colossae, the people of Colossae, this letter to the Colossians from the Apostle Paul, he's addressing a lot of mixture in the church. They're trying to get all these cultural things in, their ways in, and Paul is writing a church to the people of Colossae, and he's basically saying, hey, don't forget who the model is, Jesus. Behold Jesus. He is everything. He's the model. He's what we need. He's who we need to know. He has come to reveal the Father. And likewise, when we really start to behold and pay attention to who he is, we really start to not only understand who we are, but who we are in him. That he is not someone that is far off and distant, but he is with us. He is near. Behold and pay attention to the Lord. There is truth that he is coming one day. But there is also truth that he is just as here now. There is also truth that he is just as here now as he will be one day. Because the thing about God is that he doesn't change. He is. He is the I am. He's the first and he's the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is coming and he is here. I've kind of embraced the statement that Damon Thompson says. It's the Lord, it's like the already, not yet. He's already here and he's not yet here. There's more of him to see, but he's already among us. He is all here, but not yet. There's a revelation of more and more and more, and that's what this study is all about, of beholding that revelation that the Lord is here and among us. I want to say this. There is a such thing as what we refer to as the end times. But what I want you to really embrace is that we may be in the end times for a short amount of time. We may be in the end times for a long amount of time. Either way, whether you believe the end is near or the end is far away, we have to embrace one truth central to both perspectives, and that is this: in all the time, he is the same. He doesn't become. He is the same now as he will be when we see him in the clouds, right? He is just as much here now as he will be revealed one day. The question is, are you waiting for that day, or do you realize that today, that day is today? A problem in the church of 2026, and for a long time, is we so bad, and I've been saying this every week, and I will continue probably, we so bad want to be rescued from hell and death, but let us be a people who become more obsessed with the rescuer than what we've been rescued from. Let us get more obsessed with Jesus than what Jesus did. Let me say it like this. Would you worship Jesus the same had he not rescued you from anything? See, some of us don't like that because we attribute Jesus to simply the one who saves. He is the one who saves. But even if he did not, he is still that good. Right? So we don't just worship the Lord for what he did. We worship the Lord for who he is, right? Now, I closed with the end of Colossians 2 last week, and I'm going to read these last few verses to kind of put us into Colossians 3, and we're only going to study four or five verses tonight. But in Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23, it says this: you have died with Christ. He has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Simply put, do not fall into the trap of priding yourself in what you do versus getting captured in who we get to know. Because what a lot of believers will do is pride ourselves in, I've given up this, I've given up that, I've died to this, I've died to that. So what? The point of you dying to this and that is not to boast in what you've died for. The point of dying to this and that is to resurrect into something new. Get more obsessed with what you're anointed to do than what you had to die from. Well, I had to give up this. Yeah, but you get to partake of that, right? You have died, and that is a part of the life in Christ, right? We share with him in his death and affliction. But hear me on this. Your identification is not just or merely in his death. Your identification is in his resurrection. You have died and have resurrected into new life. Reborn, new image, new identification, unified with the Lord. We do need to die to ourselves, but it is for the goal of coming alive in Jesus Christ. Your identity is in what you have been anointed to do through this resurrection. The thing about testimony is that there is power in the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But don't forget that your testimony is not only what you have died from. Your testimony is who you're living for. I think we forget that a lot of times. When we hear testimonies in church, we hear about, I've come from this and I've come from that and I used to be and I used to be. But I want to know who you've become. I want to know the new you. I want to know the you that God created before time began. I want to know the you that you never expected that you could be, right? Testify to that, not just from what you've given up. Moral character is evidence of life change, not the means of becoming new. Moral character is the evidence of change, not the means of becoming. In other words, it's not let me get my moral character right so that I can be one with the Lord. It's he has saved you, he has redeemed you, and the evidence of you coming up under that salvation is that your character has shifted. Let me read this because I wrote this down very carefully. You do not become alive in Christ by focusing on I can't do this and I can't do that. You come alive in Christ by understanding that when you embrace Jesus, you are liberated to be under the control of the Holy Spirit to such a degree that you have a new heart and a new desire that takes care of the I cannots, because you simply have no desire for those things anymore. You have died to the desire, and you don't have to get reconvinced of that every day. I'm going to read that again. You don't become alive by focusing on I can't do this and I can't do that. And I'm going to tell you, if you focus on I can't do this and I can't do that, you're probably going to end up failing. Because your eyes should never be focused on what you can't do. Your eyes should be focused on who he is. And when you get focused on who he is, you will no longer have a desire to do the things that you shouldn't be doing. Because he says, I'm going to give you new desires of your heart. I'm going to replace your thoughts. I'm going to give you new desires. So look, let me keep reading this. You come alive by understanding that when you embrace Jesus, you are liberated to be under the control of Holy Spirit so that you have a new heart and a new desire that will take care of the I cannots. Because when you are liberated to let the Holy Spirit move you, you simply have no more desire for the things that you can't do. You've died to the desires, and you don't have to get convinced of that every day. There is something new. Now, let me read verse 23 again. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. The key to conquering evil in this life is to get captured in the truth of His image and your salvation. When you truly understand what being saved is, sozo, being healed, saved, totally delivered from the influence of the enemy and the old you, when you truly start to understand your salvation, you start to not manage your behavior, but start to desire new things that actually manages the behavior. You are so satisfied in the Lord that you no longer desire a drink for peace. You are so full on the bread of life that is Jesus that you no longer had desire to get fulfilled by anything else. You want to know how marriages get stronger? You don't need your spouse to fulfill you. You pour into them from a place of totally filled. Okay. Managing your behavior without the revelation of who you are in Christ is an endless cycle of failure. If you don't really embrace who you are in Christ, you will always fail at trying to stop failing. Because when you don't understand who He is and your identity in Him, nothing changes in you. He's become a distant God. And we're going to get into this in Scripture tonight, but God has almost become an idol for some of us. And you might think that's weird now, but the Scripture actually says don't treat Him as an idol. You want to know why? Because idols are far off, distant, untouchable, and they're not personal and in you. And yet we treat God like that. He's distant, He's away, and we treat Him like something that we can just come to, pay penance, and move on. Right? I'm not sure who I heard this from, but I liked it. He's the daily bread, not the weekend bread. Right now, we have in weekend bread, right? We have in Saturday night bread, but He wants to be your daily bread. Getting just as filled every moment of every day as we are right here together right now. So let me go into Colossians 3 because this is it addresses this idea of having a revelation of who we are in Christ. Verse 1. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Someone say realities of heaven. Where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Do you believe that you have actually been raised from death to a new life in Christ? This is where baptism was used in Colossians 2 to explain this reality. The picture of being raised from death to life, being raised from old you to new you. Regulations are of no value in restraining the flesh because the only remedy to your flesh is union with the Lord. When you don't understand that we are seated in union with the Lord, restraining your flesh becomes the most difficult thing in the world. I have literally heard believers saying there are certain things that I cannot overcome, and they embrace those, and the reasoning they embrace them is, well, Paul had a thorn in his flesh, so this must be my thorn. Let me tell you the truth. If you are in union and co-seated with Christ, He does not want you to ever embrace a thorn, because if he has overcome, you have overcome. You have resurrected from flesh to a new identification, and despite what my flesh gives into, I am totally unified with Christ. And if I'm unified with Christ, thorns don't stay on his head. He wore a crown of thorns. He didn't keep them. And we wore thorns. You got this thing that keeps, you can't let go. This addiction, this obsession, this religiosity. He says, you've been liberated from that. To be in union with the Lord. The remedy to your life is union, not a new set of rules. When you embrace that truth, you actually start to live like Jesus. Living like him after he came out the tomb. Do not stay in a position of dying. Jesus died, and we are to die to ourselves so that we can come out the grave. And a lot of us have retreated into this. We die into ourselves, and we stay in this posture of grave mentality of I can't because the Lord's better. But hear me on this. You can't so that you can. You can get obsessed with the I can'ts or get obsessed with the I can's. But you'll never embrace the I can's until you understand who you are. We all have free will. Did you know that? Think about what Jesus says. Not my will be done, but the will of the Father. He had a will. And you know what Jesus' will was? It was perfect. Nevertheless, he says, not my will be done, but Father, let your will be done. Why? He was giving us examples of how we are to live. Not my will be done, but I surrender my will to your will, believing that your will for my life is better than my will for my life. Not because I can't do anything, but there's a I can do that my will refuses to believe. Here's what I mean by that. We have got to get out of this day of church where we bring people to the altar for healing when he has saved you to be the one that has the agent of healing for their need. We will always have altar calls. We will always pray for people in worship gatherings. But don't wait for that moment, not understanding that he has redeemed you for such seated union that your prayers of healing are just as powerful on a Tuesday morning as a Saturday night or a Sunday morning service. He has actually redeemed you for the you cans. He left the tomb, so should you. He spent the remainder of his time on earth after the tomb making disciples, so should you. He did impossible things, so should you, by the empowering of his Holy Spirit. And he knew where he would ascend to. Where would he ascend to after being on the earth, after the tomb, after the resurrection? He would ascend to heaven. Guess where we are supposed to ascend to? Heaven. But hear this. To know that you will ascend to the reality of heaven brings a peace of abiding in the reality of his presence, and that you have already arrived in that place. If you only attribute heaven to an afterlife experience, you're robbing yourself of life experience. If you only wait for the realities of heaven as an afterlife experience, you're robbing yourself of a life you can experience. Paul says, remember, you have been raised to new life in Christ. So he says, set your sight on heavenly realities. Why should we set our sights on heavenly realities? Because you have been co-raised with Christ. Do you dare to believe that you're already in union with where he is seated? He is seated at the right hand of God. That means he is in a place of authority with the Father. Totally good, holy, worthy, perfect, righteous. He says, you could never get to the right hand. But because I have saved you, you are now seated in union in the right hand. So why is it that it's perfect theology that the Lord can work through us just as he did in the New Testament? Because you're not seated below the right hand. You're seated in union with right hand. That doesn't mean we are equal with God. We can never be equal with God. But what he does is he brings us into union in a place that we could never earn equality with. That's called grace. I'm bringing you into the position of right-handed authority. You are co-seated with me. So you can speak to cancer instead of just stewarding it. You can believe you're healed when there's no evidence of your healing. I would put forth to you that most of our healing in any degree, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, from addictions, from strongholds, if we would actually start to believe we're already free, we'll start to look for paths out of it rather than hoping for a path. Y'all following me? Am I going too fast? Okay. Relocate yourself mentally is what Paul says. He says, engage your thoughts in heaven's reality. I'm going to say it like this. Engage your thoughts in throne room realities. What does that mean? Every response and way you live comes from, I am in the throne room of heaven. The way you worship is not, God, I want to get with you. I rejoice in the fact that I already am. Yeah. Right? when depression comes your way, or stress comes your way, or anxiety comes your way. Last week we talked about how the scripture in Isaiah says we soar on wings like eagles. And how the term in Colossians that he has forgiven us of our sins most accurately translates in the original language that you are free from falling from flight. That's what that means. I didn't go into this detail, but I actually taught this Wednesday night, and I'm going to use the stand as an example. Y'all hear that playing? That's what this means. Let's pretend this music stand is everything that you're facing in this world. You have two positions. You can face it head on, and you will always be overcome. The thing that stresses you out, the thing that makes you worry, the thing that makes you stress, the thing that makes you doubt your identity, it's right here in front of you. Or when you take your seated union with Christ, you realize this has no chance because you are soaring on wings like eagles. And when you look at it from your seated position, it almost becomes comical that it's trying to shift you. It cannot influence you because it's not even on your radar. The temptation doesn't stand a chance, not because of your I can'ts. The temptation doesn't stand a chance because you have put your thoughts in throne room reality. Because you know what can't happen in the throne room? Temptation doesn't stand a chance. So if you put your thoughts in I'm with him, then you never have to worry about struggling with the temptation. Because when it tries to present itself, it's not, oh, I want to, but I can't. No, it's, I am in the throne room of heaven, and my desire is completely separate from what that's telling me my desire is. It's exactly what happened with Adam and Eve. The whole thing was that the enemy was trying to convince them that they needed more. And for a moment, their mind shifted from truth. What was the truth? They had everything. union with the Lord. And when their minds went off of the reality of union with the Lord, they took a mindset of there could be more. This is never more, right? So get seated, or get open your eyes to the fact that you are seated in union. Look at Ephesians 2:6. He raised, past tense, he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. I don't know how much clearer you can get. Don't waste time in trying to get there, because there is where your new life actually began. Don't waste your time trying to figure out how to get to heaven. In heaven is where your new life actually began. Your new life in Christ was resurrected from death, hell, and the grave to a seated position with the Lord. So where we will be there literally one day, we are also there literally right now. And if you stop trying to figure out hope in one day, you'll start having hope in today. Because this is not a goal to reach through religious devotion. Instead, it is embracing our immediate relocation. Heaven is not a goal to get one day through religious devotion. There are people who pray every day that don't know or don't have a clue who he is. You want to know why? Because they treat him as an idol that's far away rather than a person who's right here with us. Religious devotion means nothing. You can go to your once a week weekend bread service every week of the year and not miss once. It doesn't mean you know who he is. This is not about religious devotion. What this is about is I'm embracing my immediate relocation. I am with the Lord. I am above anything that tries to tempt me. I am above my flesh. Let me say that again. You are above your flesh. One thing that is one of my pet peeves lately in the church, in sermons I listen to, is we treat our flesh as if it's something that is unconquerable. If we're seated with Christ, who's more powerful? The presence of God or your flesh that only lasts about 100 years? Let me even reinsert that. What's more powerful? Death over your flesh or life in Christ? I heard someone say this, and I've been kind of mentioning it here and now and then. But I want you to think about the lifespans of humankind. Everyone talks about how things are getting worse, right? Let me open your eyes. Some of the people in the Old Testament and early in Genesis lived to over 900 years old. By the time Christ came, the average lifespan was between 35 and 40. What's the average lifespan now? But 75 to 85. So is it getting worse? Or is it getting better? There are people living past 100 now. You know, 20 years ago, you might see that like once a year on the WTOC news birthday thing, if any of you know what I'm talking about. But now it's quite normal to surpass that. Are things actually getting worse? Or are we shifting back to where it was always supposed to be? And this is what our thinking does. Well, that can't happen because our flesh is going to die. But is he more powerful or not? Well, you don't know what my flesh desires. Is he more powerful or not? There are things that I did desire that I no longer desire. And if I still have a wrong desire, do I manage a desire? Or does a desire come into agreement with where I place my thoughts? Perhaps this is why the Lord says, if you think it, you already did it. Why manage the already did it instead of managing the think it? Because the already did it flows from the you thought it, So get to a place where your thoughts are so consumed in Him, you have no time to think about anything else. You literally allow the realities of heaven to distract you from the world. If you get scared about war, it tells me where your focus is. You're not distracted enough. Like, that's been my prayer. Like, Lord, let me get distracted by the realities of heaven to where nothing would shake me. Look at verse 2 in Colossians chapter 3. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Well, how do you win spiritual warfare? Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. How do you win the battlefield of your mind? Think about the things of heaven, not the things. How do you overcome doubt? Think about the things of heaven. Why does this matter? When we embrace our relocation, that we are in co-seated union with Christ, we take that position above every earthly thing and every struggle. So I'm going to go back to the example of depression. Why is it possible to never have depression? Because you embrace a relocation where depression does not live. Because even depression has to bow to the throne room of Jesus, which according to the scripture is where you have been relocated. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And when you get lost in heavenly places, earthly things don't stand a chance. So think about them. Whenever someone cuts you off in traffic, don't think about what they just did, or you're not going to react according to the realities of heaven. You're not going to pray for them. At least not me. That's probably one of my weakest things, which is why, you know, Shira drives now. Someone cuts me off and, you know, I'm having to learn to get your thoughts off of it. And it's comical, but this is what we're called to do. We are eternally in union and identified with Christ. I'm going to paraphrase it, but Romans 6, 3 through 5 says, when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. And when he was raised, we were raised. You were raised from a place of no power and no chance to seated at the right hand of the Father in union with Christ. If the Lord is in me, if he is in me and I am in him, there should be no struggle in your life to obtain peace. And if you're having trouble obtaining peace, the remedy is get your thoughts on your relocation. I am not going to be seated with him one day. I am right now. So why can I speak to a storm cloud to move? Because I'm not speaking from the reality of earth. I'm speaking from a reality of heaven. Why is it that you can be delivered from everything, from your past, from strongholds, from the abuse that's been done to you, from the abuse that has been trying to identify you? Why can you be delivered from all that? Because you are co-seated in a place that is far above the environment. And you don't have to get free from that thinking to be seated. You are seated. Embrace that so you get free of the rest. Chains are illusions. And we give more power to illusions than the truth of Jesus freeing us from chains. So you might have a chain with a struggle in your life and you cannot shake it. It feels real. It's not there. But you give more power to something that's not there and saying, this holds me down. This is more powerful. This has me. And the Lord says, I have broken the chains of death, hell, and the grave. I have set you free. I have healed you. I have delivered you. I have saved you. Get your mind on seated union realities. He says, think on heaven's realities. Think about the things of heaven, not about the things of earth. Because in this union, the Spirit of God is in us. We have to set our sights on those realities. So to think about the things of heaven is to become affectionately acquainted with your relocation. Because when you're obsessed with God, there is no struggle that can catch your attention. No struggle will catch your attention. Financial struggles. Will it allow you to catch your attention, or will you give God the glory in that struggle? And giving God the glory in a financial struggle is not, even though I'm struggling, Lord, I praise you. Because you think it's just praising your way through it, and yet you're still struggling. Get so seated in heaven's thinking that it's not that you're praising to get distracted, it's that your distraction on him causes you to manage your finances despite the struggling reality. So you don't give to the Lord through church once you're able. You don't look at your, I've got $20 in the bank account, but a $100 water bill coming. You look at it as, the Lord has told me to give to him. I will not pray according to the reality of the account. Because I'm not setting my thoughts on what's there. I'm setting on my thoughts there. And let's get out of the tithing thing for a second. I'm talking about, will the Lord ask you to give a seed that can produce the growth of giving you out the struggle? Now, I believe in tithing. I want to make sure y'all hear that. I believe in the 10%. 10% did not start in Malachi. It started way back in Genesis before there was ever even 10 commandments, before there was ever any law given through Moses. Before all that, there was always a principle of tithing. But hear what the New Testament says as well. That we have been freed and we are to freely give. And I don't know why I'm on this financial kick, but hear this. Steward according to where your thinking is. And you will see if you have stewarded according to what your thinking is. And it's the same thing with every struggle in life. Do you manage from the struggle or do you manage from your seated union? I was never a confident person growing up, ever. But when I started getting my thoughts in heaven, confidence is not something I struggle with. I'm confident when I have no reason to be confident. I'm confident when I have no basis for confidence. I'll prove it to you. I counseled married couples successively before I got married. Because I don't need to be married to pour out the wisdom of God into your situation. Now that I am, I've got some more wisdom. A lot more. Yes, honey, right? But why do we limit our ability to pour out thinking that our cup is not full? If you're seated in union with Christ, how much more fuller can your cup get? You don't believe your cup is full because you're not pouring out in faith because you think you're pouring from an empty cup. When you get your mind into thinking that you're unified with God, you will actually start to believe that the Holy Spirit will pour out of you when you think you have nothing to pour out because you're surrendering to him instead of yourself. Look at verse 3, Colossians 3. You've died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ and God. Your union with his death broke your association with the world. Do you actually see yourself hidden in Christ, who is not of this world? Your real life is no longer associated with your environment, your past, your family, your shortcomings. None of that identifies you. You died to that identity. You died to the, I'm from the South, so I do this. You died from the, I'm from California, and this, you died to all that. You died to the, I don't have confidence because I was abused, I was beaten. You died to all that. Your real life is not hidden in those predicaments. It's not hidden in that geography. Your real life is hidden with Christ. So occupy your mind with a new order, a new way of thinking. Occupy your mind with what John 14:20 says. When I'm raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. When you died with Jesus, whatever defines you no more. The fullness of Christ dwells in you. So what is the new order of life? I don't wait to get to heaven to embrace heaven. And when I actually start to embrace that I am seated in union with the Lord in heaven, the enemy does not stand a chance because I no longer struggle with the things that identified me. I embrace the one who re-identifies me. I don't even get scared at the devil coming against me, because I am seated with the one who he has to bow to. We better be in prayer, because the enemy, who cares what his strategies are? Can we get more obsessed with interceding into what the Lord wants to do instead of getting protected from the one who already has been defeated? Let's re-engage. Let's relocate. I'm not located in the battle. I'm located far above the battle. The secret of your life is union with the Lord. And when you start to realize you're one with the Lord, you start to find all of your predestined purpose. But if you're not embracing union with the Lord, union, that promise, will always be a distant hope, because you embrace dead you instead of redeemed you. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of his glory. Now, this is going to be a fun one. I'm almost done, believe it or not. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of his glory. What is evident in him should be equally mirrored in you. And when we read this passage, we always put a future tense of when Christ is revealed to the world. Because when you read that passage, if you've grown up in church, or if you've been in church, or you listen to sermons, when you read when Christ is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory, you immediately think of the end times. Let me tell you how wrong you are. How wrong I was. Let me build this up. Share in his glory. Romans 8:19. For all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. What does it mean to share in his glory? You're revealed as his. Not I get to get up in the clouds one day and shine and go, oh, look, I'm identifying Christ. No, sharing in his glory is people can tell who you belong to. They have no question that you're a son or daughter of the living God. They have no question that the church is the bride of Christ. We steward the world. The world does not steward us. Now, let's read verse 4 again. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. When is not merely a future tense verb. In Greek, the word is otan, O-T-A-N. And when you translate otan, it's translated when as in whenever or every time. So let me read this again. Whenever Christ is revealed to the whole world, not when one day, whenever he is revealed, every time he is revealed, you will share in his glory. What that means is this. Every time, whenever the Lord is seen, you share in that identification. Share in that you are revealed as a son or daughter of God, the bride of Christ, because everything about you points toward your covenant with him. So your life is a Christ is revealed. Coming together to worship is a when Christ is revealed. There are people who come to church services who see the Lord for the first time because they see people hungry for him. You know what that is? He was revealed, and we share in that identification. Right? There are times when you're at work and everyone else is stressed out and you have peace. You know what that peace is doing for people in darkness? It's shining. What does that mean? Christ is being revealed and you share in the glory of, oh, you're different. You share in his identification when he is successfully identified through your life as a child of God and as the bride of Christ. So it's not, Lord, one day I hope you will be revealed to the world. It's I'm ready to be a part of the whenever. Because I'm seated in union with you, and I'm going to let you be revealed whenever. Whenever I go to work, whenever I'm in the car, whenever I eat food, whenever I talk to my family, whenever I have Thanksgiving dinner with the family that I really don't want to eat dinner with, whenever. Some of y'all laugh like, okay, get it. Whenever. I want to be a part of the whenever. And you know when I'm a part of the whenever? Every moment. Because I am seated with him. And I don't earn it through repentance. Repentance does not earn seated position. Repentance brings you back into the reality of your seated position. What is repentance? Changing the way I think to come back to the Lord. What are you coming back to? From the lie to the truth. What is the lie? God is displeased with me, therefore I can't be with him. What is the truth? God may not be pleased with you, you can't escape him. It is a horrible message to give people to say, God is disappointed, come back. In the idea that you have left him, you can't. Come back is not, I want to get back to God. Come back is receiving the fact that you already are with him. You can't escape him. I say it all the time, Adam and Eve. When they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, they hid themselves and they closed themselves. And God did not say, you can't walk with me today because you're sinners. He says, why aren't you walking with me? Where are you? Even though they sinned. And I think a lot of times the Lord's like, I have saved you, I've redeemed you, I have seated you with me, you are in union with me, your life is hidden in me. Why aren't you walking? Well, Lord, I need to repent first. No. Repent from the idea that you need to earn me. Repent from the idea that you could escape me. I am not saying that you don't have to repent from your sins. I'm saying repentance from your sins does not mean a distance God. And that's hard for some of us to embrace. I can see it on your faces right now. Well, then what's the point of repentance? To get your thinking in heaven like Paul says to do. If repentance earned favor with God, why did Jesus need to die for you? Because I've got news for you. They did it all the time at the temple. Lord, we sin. Here's a lamb. That was repentance. They confessed. They paid it up. The Lord says, I have done everything. I don't need another lamb for you to earn me. I earned you. I paid the price. I got you back. Repent from the idea that you could ever leave. Marie, Acts chapter 17, verses 27 through 29. Has this been good tonight?
Yes, sir.
I love this stuff. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Watch, though he is not far from any one of us. His purpose was for the nations to seek after him, feel their way toward him, find him, though he is not far from any of us. The only distance is not being unified. And you know how he gets the nations to find him? Through you. So if, let's say that I'm an unbeliever and Blaze is sold out for God, God's not far from me to grab hold because he's right here. Do you live a life where it's that obvious to the people around you? That's called shining light and being a city on a hill. That when they see you, they see a God that they thought was far away. Verse 28. For in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we should not think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. What does it mean to treat God as an idol? To treat him like he's distance. Let me say, look, coming before him is actually moving in him. I'll use this again. When you treat God as an idol, worship becomes, I'm going to come to Saturday night gathering and I hope through my I thank God and my Lord, you are amazing. And Lord, I hope I can get near. I just had a bad thought. Lord, I'm going to worship you more and I'm going to get toward you. No. That's you're treating God as an idol to get to. The Lord says, don't treat me as a goal to get to. You move in and you exist in me. So when you worship, worship me in that you are already in my presence before you get into the proverbial presence that the church calls his presence. Lord, thank you that we can come into your presence today. No. You're already in it. Even our prayers have been conditioned. Lord, I just want to be in your presence. He's like, you are. And I bet we've all prayed that recently. Lord, I just want to be in your presence. Get your thinking in heaven's relocation. I am in heaven. I don't need to get to God to have peace. I am in him. There's no reason I shouldn't have it. Rethinking and relocating your thoughts into heaven realities changes everything. He says that the nations seek to feel and find, then making disciples is unified with Christ's missions for all to become one with him. He says, I don't just need students. I don't just need hearers of the word. I need the doers. I need the ones who are going into the fields. Are you actually making disciples? Making disciples does not mean that you have a Bible study with three people every Saturday. Making disciples is that your life is a witness to the disciplines of I am seated. making disciples is your life is an example of what disciplined in the Lord is. And disciplined is not, I can't. Discipline is my thinking distracts me from the things that I think I want. He is that good to get that distracted. I'm seated with the Lord. I'm in union with the Lord. I move in Him. He moves in me. I exist in Him. I can't be apart from Him. When we start to actually get that, struggle becomes a joke. I'm going to get into this passage next week, but I do want to close in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. Because I want you to see how much of a joke this stuff is. Put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy. A greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of the world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world. Listen to that. You only do them when you reject union. Look at what it says. I'm going to read verse 6 again. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of the world. When you say yes, when you get lost in heaven's reality, you don't struggle with those things because you're no longer part of the environment that those things are birthed out of. In other words, I don't struggle to be free from sexual morality because I'm seated in the place where there is no temptation for it. And greed, and lust, and evil, and idolatry, all these things. Look at verse 8. Now is the time to get rid of your anger, your rage, your malicious behavior, your slander, your dirty language. Don't lie to each other. You've been stripped of that nature. You've been stripped of all those wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, not in the new life that's to come, in the new life that you have been unified in, it does not matter if you're Jew or Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave, free. Christ is all that matters. And if He is all that matters, He says, He that all that matters lives in us. Everything of Him is in us. I'm going to use this as an example just really quick. Church people could get easily offended with, well, so-and-so had a toy and it went off in church. We are seated. What, that was your, what? 911 call? All right, thank you, Lord. Let's just go back to the toy example. We can get in this, oh, they shouldn't have had a toy in church, but look, we're unified with the Lord and there's joy in the Lord. If you're distracted in His presence, why did the sound move you? It's the same thing with worship. Well, worshiping with flags distracts me. Where are your eyes? Do you see what I'm getting at? When you get distracted in union with the Lord, you get distracted from everything that you shouldn't be distracted by. When you get distracted in union with the Lord, you don't identify yourself as, I have cancer. You don't find your identity in that diagnosis. Your union manages that you have been diagnosed with. So it's like this. There are many people who have died from cancer, and there are many people who will die from cancer. But cancer should never rob your joy. Let's get out of the supernatural healing for a moment. No matter what you've got does not identify what you get to experience based off of your union. I don't know who this is for. I have peace despite the cancer. I have joy despite the cancer. I have no stress despite the cancer. I am seated with Christ, and he's all that matters. He says, put to death all this, because if you don't let them go, you actually start to worship the idol of your distorted self. Yeah, but Kyle, I struggle with this. What do you worship? Him or your identity as someone who struggles? Well, you don't know what I've gone through. What do you worship? What you've gone through or what you're saved for? What do you say? Union with the Lord. Christ is all that matters. Set your thoughts on that reality. You are co-seated in union with the Lord. Amen.